You know, it seems every day when we look at the news that we see the blatant rebellion of our society, of our nation. We see it not only in its persistence and continuing to be there, but in fact growing, both in its how far widespread it is, but how deep it is. Whether you're talking about various Hollywood celebrities, whether you're talking about various corporations that are getting further and further into unbiblical moral stances, certainly individuals running for office, individuals in academia, just rank and file individuals, the lifestyles that we see around us. You know, it's obvious that the blatant rebellion of our society against the Lord is growing, is deepening. And we look at that as believers, and you know, what goes through our mind is this ever going to end? And maybe sometimes in a sense of being overwhelmed, we wonder, you know, is this possibly going to stop or slow down or hinder the fulfillment of our Lord's promises and plans? And yet when we come to the book of the Revelation, we find that these things don't stop Him, they don't hinder Him, they don't slow Him down. In fact, is there actually the path to Him fulfilling His ultimate plan? He is allowing these things to happen to the furtherance of His plan and to His purpose. And we see that driven home for us tonight as we come to Revelation 19, as we begin looking this evening at verses 11 through 21, as we see that our Lord, in spite of all this rebellion taking place around us, and a rebellion that is growing both in number and in its severity, we see our Lord return in victory. And we see all these things, in fact, simply setting the stage for that. We see the fact that our Lord does return in victory. So look with me tonight, Revelation chapter 19, as we look at verses 11 through 21. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, going through verse 21. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." As we look at this passage, especially in the backdrop of what we see even at this time in our society, it's hard for us to imagine that we're far away from these events. But even if we are, you know, 500 years away, we certainly see the movement toward them. We see the increasing rebellion, the blatant rebellion against our Lord. And yet in this passage, it is made clear for us that our Lord is in fact the returning King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Nothing can thwart Him. Nothing can stop Him. Nothing can hinder Him. Nothing can slow Him down. And consider with me as we look at this passage the tremendous truths that we see. The first thing that we see when we look at this passage, number one, is Christ revealing. That is a revealing of who He is. Remember, as we stated all the way back in Revelation chapter 1, that Christ is in fact the focus of this book. The focus of this book is not the Antichrist, it's not the false prophet, it's not the main purpose of it is for, not for us to have an understanding of 666 and the mark of the beast, though those things are clearly revealed to us. But in this book, we see Jesus Christ in His power and in His glory. And in fact, without this book, as we saw back in chapter 1, we have a limited view of our Lord. We will never see Him in His fullness, in His glory, in His power, in His majesty until we see Him here. And notice how He's revealed to us here. And as we look at this, I want us to see Him first and foremost above anything else. And so look with me as we see Him revealed. Look at verses 11 through 13 and then verses 15 through 16. As we look at the elements that are described there. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it. Understand, though, we read the white horse and we think beautiful animal, which is certainly to be true, but understand the picture there in the ancient world. This is the picture of a victorious warrior king coming out to defend his kingdom, coming out to defeat his enemies, one who's in fact, one who's impossible to defeat, one who is impossible to conquer, one who in fact cannot be resisted. We see our Lord victorious, ruling this great warrior king. You know, we look at you keep up with the news, and again, you see these individuals, whether they are allegedly scientists or entertainers or in academia, whatever the case may be, and you know, it's amazing just the anger and the resentment they have toward God and His people. My friend, it is very, you know, we see all that pent-up fury and anger and resentment toward Him, but we need to understand who He is. None of that can ever stop Him or hinder Him or slow Him down. He is the victorious warrior king. And the day will come when He will in fact return on His animal of victory, His animal of war. Think about it, you know, we often, as when we approach the remembrance of our Lord's crucifixion and the celebration of His resurrection, we often read, especially the week before that Palm Sunday, when our Lord came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. A donkey is a king's animal, but it's when He comes in peace. And our Lord came to make peace. But for a world that has rebelled against Him, the day is going to come when He will in fact return on His war animal, on His war horse, and He will in fact have absolute complete victory. We see our Lord as the victorious warrior king at His return. Still continue to read there in verse 11. And He who sat on it is called faithful and true. You think about those terms. He is faithful. Everything that He has ever said, He will in fact do. Every promise that He has ever made, He will keep. We think of all the prophecies that He has made. He is, in fact, at this time coming to fulfill those prophecies. And by the way, there's a lesson here for us, if you want to call it a practical lesson in our lives. In fact, this is one of the reasons I enjoy prophecy. You know, if we see that He is faithful to fulfill every promise that He has made to Abraham, to Isaac, to David, to the nation of Israel, do you know what that means? That means you can trust Him for every promise He's ever made to you. And you know, you may be here tonight going through some difficult time, maybe facing some tremendous need, maybe at a crossroads in your life. My friend, understand you are before a God who is faithful. You can count on Him. You can trust Him. You can take His word to the bank. Because by His very name, He is faithful. You can trust Him. He is faithful and He is true. In fact, He is the source of all truth. And understand that in contrast to His enemy, Satan. How did our Lord refer to Satan in the Gospel of John? As what? A liar and what? The father of all lies. Here is the one who is the truth. the source of all truth, the standard of all truth. We live in a generation that's even trying to deny whether there is such a thing as truth. Well, it is, and it's Him and everything based upon Him. And if you're wondering, you know, what can you believe? What can you really cling to? You hear so many lies, but it's amazing how many lies can actually be opposed to each other. You're wondering what on earth to believe in your life, in your living, your decision making, in your home, your family, your finances. It is in Him. He is faithful. He is true. Look how else we see Him in this passage. And in righteousness, He judges and wages war. In righteousness, everything that our Lord does, because He is holy. Remember, 1 John tells us that He is light. In Him is no darkness whatsoever. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is holy in everything that He does. And it's not just within Himself. It's a holiness, in fact, that permeates everything that He does. And what He does controls everything that happens. He is righteous. He is, in fact, active. He is involved. As it says there, the latter part of verse 11, He judges and He wages war. Our God is personally involved in every situation and circumstance. And as we look at this world, we cannot have this impression that God is just backed off and allowing man to go his own way. God is involved. And He is judging, He is holding accountable. It's in His time, it's in His method, it's in according to His ways. But we need to understand in every situation that you and I are involved in, it may be a situation that you think just involves just you and one other person, or a conversation just between you and one other person. You need to understand that there's always a third one there. He is active, He is involved. In righteousness, He judges and wages war. Look what we see going into verse 12. His eyes are a flame of fire, meaning that there is nothing hidden from Him. You know, we read about all this, all these political things, and so often if you're like I am, you wish, like, man, I just wish the truth would get out to the majority of the people. You know, is the truth ever going to be revealed? Or is anybody going to ever get to the bottom of this? Or maybe some horrible crime took place, or maybe something at work, or, you know, financial, whatever the case may be. Understand, there's one who sees all the way down to the heart of the issue. Nothing is hidden from Him, including whatever we may have in our hearts tonight. We are before the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire. There is nothing hidden from Him. Notice as well, still in verse 12, on His head are many diadems. And understand again the significance of that concept in the ancient world. When a king defeated another king and took over his kingdom and his empire, that the victorious king would put on the crown of the defeated king to show that he now had sovereign control over that defeated nation. You may recall the times in David's life when he would put the crown of the defeated king upon his head to show that he was now, in fact, the victorious king who ruled over that. And the fact here that he has, as we see in that verse, upon him many diadems, meaning that, guess what? He is Lord of all. In fact, that's what we see when we go over to verse 16. What? King of kings, Lord of lords. Remember, on the white horse, the victorious warrior king, how great is his victory? Over everything. Every knee will bow before him. We need to understand we are before the sovereign, ruling, living God of the ages. Notice what else we see. Has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. That is talking about his greatness, his majesty. the fact that we can never comprehend Him. No matter how much time we spend with Him, no matter how much we allow Him to reveal of Himself to us, we will never fully comprehend who He is. You know, we think about as believers being with Him for all of eternity in heaven, and we sometimes wonder, you know, what is it going to be like? What will we be doing for eternity? Yeah, I'll tell you what we'll be doing. We'll be learning more of our Lord. And yet the amazing thing is, even, can't say after eternity, because eternity doesn't have an after, but no matter how far you get into eternity, you know what we're going to discover about our Lord? That there is just that much more to know about Him. You think about this one that we are before. Infinite, unlimited, glorious beyond our comprehension. And no matter how much we know about Him, we find out that there's exponentially more to know about Him. Glorious beyond measure. Notice what else we see. Verse 13, He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And asked again, talking about His judgment upon this world, when He in fact comes in victory, and He does in fact deal with the sinfulness of this world. Do not ever for a moment think that this world is getting by with it. It's not getting by with it. It's simply accruing interest. And the day is going to come when the payment is going to be high. We are in fact before a righteous God who will in fact return in His righteous judgment. And He is called the Word of God. The very greatest revelation of God Himself is God who became man to reveal Himself to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we saw in the book of Hebrews, God, who in various ways revealed Himself to the prophets in many portions, in many ways, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. We're talking about the living God Himself. What an awesome Lord we serve. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, talking about His Word as it's interpreted for us in the book of Hebrews. And notice what His Word does. For we who believe, it's the way into salvation. But notice, middle of verse 15, so with it He may strike down the nations. And it will be by His perfect Word that He judges. And He will rule them, as we continue to read in verse 15, with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe, the name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, it may have seemed like we took a good bit of time on that point, but we barely skimmed the surface. You think about the One who is revealed in just those verses. What an awesome, incredible God that we are before. In relation to the wickedness and the sin of this world, it can't stand before Him. But you think about us as we come to a time like this of worship. How can we not worship and adore and praise such a One? We see Christ revealing. But notice what else we see in this passage. We also see Christ's army. Look at verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. This is certainly the church. You could also say it included angels, probably the redeemed of all the ages, but certainly the church. You and I who know Jesus Christ will in fact be following Him. And you think about it. If there was ever an army to be a part of, it is this one. You think about it. If there's ever a war to be involved in, it's this one. All you have to do is follow along. He wins the victory. I had a friend of mine one time who's also a pastor now, Eric. He and I graduated from high school together. And he went to a Promise Keepers meeting one time in New Orleans. He had never been there. And they went out to eat and accidentally kind of strayed into an area of town that they didn't know about. And got out of there as quick as they could. And Eric one time made the observation to me, and I said, "Well, how'd you like New Orleans?" He said, "If I ever see New Orleans, Louisiana again, I'm gonna be marching behind a white horse." My friend, the day is coming when we who know our Lord will be marching behind Him as He's on that war animal, that war horse, this victorious warrior king. His people will be behind Him. Let me ask you, will you be in that army? You know, Eric knew without a shadow of a doubt he would be there because he knew the Lord. Are you certain that you'll be in that army? Are you certain that you'll be marching behind Him? We need to make sure of our salvation. Look at Christ's army. Because you see, you're on one side or the other. Either the ones being judged or the ones doing the marching. Which side are you on? We see Christ's army, but then we see Christ's invitation. You and I, this time, there's the wonderful invitation of grace. But if you notice in this passage, there's another invitation given. Look at verses 17 and 18. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, 'Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great.'" You think about it. Inviting them to come to eat these that He will in fact kill. His victory will in fact be complete. And again, to answer the question that we began with, and the question that, you know, sometimes goes through our mind when we keep up with the news. Can any of this stop our Lord? Can any of this rebellion that we see slow Him down or hinder Him? And the answer there is no. Nothing can stop Him. His victory will in fact be complete. And as we look at this, there ought to be, you know, one of two responses for us. There either needs to be the response of fear, because as we sit here tonight, don't really know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. My friend, understand the one that you're resisting. Understand the one you're rebelling against. Look very carefully. The entire world can't resist Him successfully. What makes you think you can? This for also ought to drive to an element of fear. We who are believers, if we have sin in our life, no, we don't lose our salvation. But you look at the righteousness and the holiness of this God. He invites us to deal with our sin through confession and repentance, but it's clear and obvious that if we don't, He will. Child of God, is there something in your heart or your life that needs to be dealt with tonight? Take a long look at this God that we're before. Yes, merciful, gracious, loving beyond measure, but holy and righteous, who will deal with sin. Do not miss the opportunity He is giving you in these moments to deal with that before Him with confession and repentance and to receive His cleansing and to be restored into fellowship with Him. We need to understand this God that we are before. And so, yeah, we look at Him. We see this tremendous invitation, all to drive, you know, a sense of fear. But also for we who are believers, there ought to be a sense of assurance and peace. You know, no matter how many times, I've confessed this before through the study of Revelation, no matter how many times you might want to throw your shoe through the computer monitor when you see the latest outlandish news story, my friend, our God has it completely and under control. And He will deal with it in His perfection and in His time. And while, yes, we need to be brokenhearted for what we see in our nation, burdened by what we see in our nation, need to be involved for the heart and soul of our nation as we never have before. At the same time, there ought to be a peaceful assurance in our hearts because our God reigns. And He will return, and He will return in victory. This tremendous invitation, given even to the birds to come eat the flesh of these whom He will kill, because His victory will in fact be complete. It will be total. Look what we see as well. We look at number 4, Christ's enemies. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. You know, if we think about the most frightening people ever, it would have to be the persons we come across in the study of the book of the Revelation. I mean, that Antichrist, the false prophet, the other kings who are in cahoots with him, technical term, who are there working with him. You know, that's as frightening as various individuals are looking back in history, and I'm a history buff, as frightening as a Hirohito or a Hitler or a Stalin are, they pale in comparison to that. But notice, not even this satanic alliance can in fact stand against Him. And even when they unite a rebellious world behind them to openly fight against Him, really doing the same thing that man tried to do with the Tower of Babel when they tried to resist God's will, it did not work then. Even now at this point, it will not work. And as frightening as they are, for you know what it means for you and I as believers? Again, once more, it ought to show us just how great and powerful our God is. You know, it's one thing to read through, say, the book of Joshua, and we see God defeating the various nations there within the promised land of Canaan. But what about this alliance? The most powerful alliance ever seen in the history of the world, and yet what? Not even that can resist our Lord. What a God we have. And again, as I've told you, one of the reasons I enjoy studying prophecy, I want you to think with me for a moment. If our Lord can handle this, what do you have in your life that He can't handle? Could there possibly be a problem in our life that this God cannot handle? You think about this alliance, the power, both human and satanic, that drives it, and not even it can successfully resist Him. What a God we have that we can serve. And whatever that burden or worry that you have tonight is, and I'm not trying to diminish the burden. I'm trying to magnify the power of our Lord and for us to see that it is magnified. What is it that this God cannot handle? Not one thing. You and I will never bring a problem to Him that He cannot handle. We will never bring an issue before Him that's too complex for Him to understand, too hairy for Him to straighten out, too deep for Him to dig up. My friend, what a God we have. The greatness, if you want to call it that, is of His enemies, really just served to show His absolute greatness. And of course, we've hinted at it, but look at number 5. We see Christ's victory. Look at verses 19 through 21. Verses 20 through 21. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. You look at it. Total victory. In spite of everything, you know, lined up against him, total victory, the perfect fulfillment of His plan. My friend, nothing can resist our Lord. What a God we are before. What a God we've come here tonight to meet with. What a God that we're not just corporately before, but we are individually before. That we are individually heart to heart before. My friend, where do you stand with this God? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and as your Savior? Believer, are there things that need to be dealt with? You think about this victorious God. My friend, in these moments we have before Him, we need to seek Him. His cleansing, His filling, His nearness, His presence, His love. My friend, where do you stand with this Christ? Let's go to Him in prayer. Fathers, we're before You. Lord God, we praise and adore You, O God, for who You are. And O Lord, as we're before You, Father, thank You that we can trust You with this mess that is our world. Lord, that all that we see taking place, none of it's going to stop You or slow You down. In fact, is this the path to You fulfilling Your plan? Lord, may we rest in that assurance. And, oh Lord, may we walk in a way that's pleasing to You. Lord, if there's any here who do not know You, oh Lord God, by Your wonderful Spirit, bring them to salvation. Father, for every child of God, Lord, may there be a holy fear of the righteous God that we're before. But, oh God, may there be an irresistible drawing of the wonderful God of grace that we're before. And Father, may we come for Your cleansing and Your forgiving. Lord, in this time, may we truly meet with You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.